Evening, everyone. Good evening. I've been asked to share tonight, and it's always a privilege to share God's word. The last 3 days, Pastor Joe was at Pastor's Leaders Conference. I was there yesterday, and tonight he's back. Just got back from the conference, so it really was a blessing as we were able to see what God is doing in Calvary Chapel, which is staying the course. And so it was really a blessing. It's good to be here tonight with you. Tonight we're going to be reading a huge book in the Bible, the Epistle to Philemon. And so if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Make sure you have a Bible. And if you have your Bible in front of you, go ahead and turn to Philemon. You'll find it right in between Titus and Hebrews. So if you hit Hebrews, you went too far. If you're at Titus, go one more book. Verses in this epistle. You know, of all the epistles that were written, many of the epistles were written either to churches. You have epistles that were written to those in leadership, pastors, or what's known as the pastoral epistles. But this one in particular was written to a man by the name of Philemon. Philemon was a slave owner, a wealthy man, but as we're going to read tonight, he was also a born-again brother in the Lord. We're going to see tonight a story of reconciliation, restoration. We're going to see God's divine providence. We're going to see just what God does when he transforms a life and how it should affect others around us. When we look at our past, we all have made mistakes in the past, and I'm sure that every one of us, we don't want to open up a book and look at everything we did in the past before Christ, because praise God, God has washed away those sins. But we all made a mess of our life before we came to Jesus. We did, because we were all living in sin. And sometimes when you come to the Lord and you have friends who come to the Lord, new faith in Christ, sometimes there are things that we have to deal with from our past. Sometimes God, the God of reconciliation, will require us to go and reconcile, whether it's money owed, whether we did damage to family members, friends, whatever it might be. God is a God of reconciliation, and oftentimes when we get saved, we have to deal with things in the past. Tonight we're going to be looking at a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus was a slave under Philemon, and he took off. He ran, got out of it, and he ditched his master. He ran to Rome in hopes to hide in the midst of the many slaves there and the many people there. By the way, in Rome at the time, there were approximately 60 million slaves in a population altogether of no more than 120 million. So you look at the population, half of the population were slaves. It was very common in that day. Philemon was in Colossae. That's where he was at. And he had a slave take off on him. But we're going to see God's divine, as I mentioned earlier, divine providence, and how God works this story together and restores a slave and his master. And it's a beautiful story. Let's pray together before we get into God's word. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time together. We pray, Lord, that as we read your word, as we read your scriptures, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, encourage us, challenge us, Lord, and perhaps maybe even restore some of us here tonight, Lord. You are the God of reconciliation. And we thank you for that, Lord. So as we sit at your feet tonight, Lord, you as the good shepherd, we would pray that you would feed your sheep. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in his house, this is obviously too where the church was gathering, the church in Colossae. We can read the book of Colossians and really get an idea of what was going on in that area, what was happening at this time. But Paul, in his normal fashion, opens with a greeting of grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He addresses this to the church, but he wants to address this letter specifically to Philemon. And as I mentioned earlier, a lot of the epistles were written to groups, to churches, to leaders, to those in ministry. But this one was personal, and it's interesting that God would allow us to see this today. And what I mean by that is when Paul was writing this letter as a prisoner in Rome at the time, as we're going to see, an aged Paul, he's going to say, so he was later in his years, he was writing this specifically to Philemon. And it's kind of like standing over someone's shoulder reading their mail, if you will. This is a very personal letter, but I love that the Lord has it for us today to read. We know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And so he allows us to look at this story. In verse 4, Paul writes, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What a commendment to make here. He's commending them and really just saying, wow, you guys are really doing great. We hear about what you're doing for the Lord and what he's doing through you. It's wonderful. And we also see here, just in these four verses, the marks of a fruitful ministry. Look at what Paul says. I'll go back a little bit here to verse 5. Number one, hearing of your love. Their love was known. Their love was known throughout the region, throughout all the area. Their love. And we know that it's our love that identifies us as believers in Christ. It's the number one way that we identify to being born again believers. Our love should be seen. He says, hearing of your love and faith. They had great faith, which was spoken about as Paul was hearing about these things, which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Their faith in the Lord was great. Their love was being seen. It was being talked about. They had great love. And that love and that faith, not only toward the Lord Jesus, but toward all the saints. And so there was a fruitful ministry taking place here. Also in this fruitful ministry, he says in verse 6, that this sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Again, the sharing of our faith, that it may be effective. And this is exactly what we're called to do. We're called to, yes, come and worship and hear the word of God, but then when we leave here, we're called to go and share our faith with others. And how do we share our faith effectively? Well, he tells us right here, the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Acknowledging that every gift God has equipped you with, it comes from him, and it's going to be used by him if you let him. And so when we leave these doors, when we go out into the world, it's not you that's going to win souls and it's not you that's going to do the work. It's God that is going to do the work through you. He's going to equip you for every good work. And so that's what he's saying here. sharing your faith that it may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, recognizing that every good thing in us comes from Christ. Every good thing in us, folks. And that also relieves the burden of trying to come up with our own antidote, if you will, on how to win the lost. It's a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that he wants to manifest gifts in each and every one of us and use those gifts to go out and share our faith. And it's wonderful when we acknowledge who those gifts come from, that it's a work of the Lord, that we will be effective in sharing our faith. Paul says in verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in this, in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What a note of commendment there to Philemon. What an encouragement as he's reading this. It's not puffing him up. It's not boasting about Philemon. It's not boasting about anything of them and of themselves. It's boasting about the Lord, that the Lord is really working in you. And, you know, I got to encourage you guys tonight that the Lord really desires to work in each and every one of us. And there's no complex formula to being used by God. It's simply stating, here I am, Lord. It's your availability that God is looking for. He's looking for those who are available, that those who would say, Lord, here I am, send me. Let everything I am just be used by you. All that I am, Lord, here I am. Use me. That can cause a fruitful ministry in your life and what God wants you to do. We all want to see God work in a mighty way. We want to see God change people's lives. We want to see people come to him. But it's not going to be in our own strength. Our job is to commit all our ways to the Lord, surrender to him, acknowledge him in all our ways, let him direct our path. But we have to surrender to him, not just a part of ourselves, but all of us, everything we are, every ounce of our being, give it to God. Let him work it out. Let him use you in a mighty way. What Paul had heard of the ministry taking place there, he says, we have great joy and consolation. We have great comfort. The word consolation itself is in the Greek is parakalesis. It's comforted. To be refreshed is another beautiful word. To be refreshed in the Greek is anapaouo. It means to be given rest. God desires to refresh us, and not just us, but refresh others through the ministry that he calls us to do. See, there's like a fourfold, 400-fold thing that takes place when God uses us in a ministry. It's not just affecting the person that you're ministering to, but it's so much greater than that. God can use one person to turn the world upside down. All right, so what God has you doing, the effects of that ministry, we can't comprehend. We can't fathom the many things God is doing just from that one act of obedience from you to just say, here I am, Lord, send me. And we see that here. We see the refreshing, the consolation that takes place, the comfort and the rest. Remember, Paul is imprisoned right now. Not in a dungeon, but he is chained up. He is in chains. In an apartment, if you will, in Rome, where they have, he's heavily guarded, he's chained up. You're not going anywhere, Paul. Paul's getting ready to finish his race. He's getting close to that time. Paul is riding these in chains. And what a he says, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So Paul gives the greeting. He commends them for the wonderful, fruitful ministry that's taking place. Commends them for their great love and their great faith. Oh, that we could receive a commendment like that. If we could just receive the one, we commend you for your great love and faith. Well, folks, we can attain that. again, not in and of ourselves, but if we just surrender to the Lord, if we just surrender everything we are to the Lord, we can, our love can be seen by the world. So Paul writes and commends them, he greets them, but now the reason for the letter. Verses 8 through 16. I'm going to read these and then we'll go back. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, giving us a look at Paul's life and seeing that he's aged at this point, is later in years. Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, as I mentioned earlier, Philemon was the slave owner. Onesimus was under his master, Philemon. Onesimus bailed on him. He took off. I'm out of here. It gives us a hint and a glimpse of that possibly Onesimus might have even taken money from his master. He might have even stolen something of value or money. We don't know exactly what it is, but there was a possible debt to be paid. We'll see later on. He took off. Now, you got to picture this. This is God's divine providence here. Philemon was ministered to by Paul. He was a fruit of Paul's ministry, of what God was doing through the Apostle Paul, as he's going to mention later on. Paul was a key part of bringing Philemon to Christ, to seeing this rich slave owner saved. Now, Onesimus takes off, leaves his master, he takes off to Rome, and here's Paul in Rome in chains. And Onesimus ends up getting saved while hearing Paul preach. Paul leads him to Christ. So now here's these two men. You have the slave and the slave owner, the master. Paul was key to bringing them both to their saving knowledge of Christ. He helped lead them to the Lord. God used him to do that. And now he has a chance to reconcile this relationship between the two. I'm sure that Onesimus and Paul, as they chatted away after Onesimus came to faith, he said, I'm sure it was a similar conversation I know I've had. Now that I'm saved, I really messed up. I have some things I did, Paul. I'm a runaway slave. I'm sure that Paul in the conversation was something to the effect of, well, where'd you run away from? In Colossae. Really? Who was your master there? A guy named Philemon. Paul says, oh, I know him. I know him. I led him to the Lord. He's a brother in the Lord. Let me write a letter to him for you. Let's deal with your past, so that you can move on to the future. As I mentioned earlier, God is a God of reconciliation, folks. And when he saves us, he also does some work in us that we might not like at the time, but we must do. For me personally, when I came to faith in Christ, coming from my past, being heavily involved with drugs and whatnot, I burned a lot of bridges, some dangerous bridges, when I just disappeared with a lot of drugs and a lot of debt. It's one thing to disappoint your family and hurt your family. You can go to them. They might be heartbroken, but you can go to them. It's a little bit different with drug dealers. They're not as lenient. So when I got saved, I was in Northern California when God stirred my heart in a place called Grass Valley. But when I got saved, all the dirt that I did in this valley as an unbelieving druggie, I thought, okay, I know God doesn't want me to go to the desert. There's no way I'm going to the desert. I can't go back there. But God stirred my heart. He said, you need to go back to the desert. And I said, really, Lord? Really? And God just ministered to my heart saying, yeah, I'm going to take care of it all. And it was scary coming back, because just the way God worked, I ran into some of the people over time. And I'll tell you what, God is so good. I'll just share one brief story. I got saved. I'm back here. I'm at NCIC Discipleship Ministry. I'm getting discipled. And every week, we'd make a run to Walmart, okay? We'd go to Walmart and pick up snacks and stuff. That was our big trip, you know, from the ranch there. We'd go to Walmart. So I'm at Walmart. Maybe 2 years a Christian at this time. I'm at Walmart, and here's this guy that I burned for a lot of money. All right, a lot of money. And he was into the meth scene really heavy. He sees me. I'm coming. It's been about 2 years, 2.5 years. He sees me. He's like, what's up, man? I said, hey, what's up? And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, at least I'm ready to see you. You know, I'm saved, so, you know, that's what I'm thinking, you know, because people in that state of mind, it's crazy. It's really crazy. So he says, what's up? What you been doing, man? I said, well, I'm following Jesus now. And he's like, man, Jesus. I said, yeah, I'm following Jesus, man, at this discipleship ministry. He's like, whatever, man. And he just walked away. He just walked away. I was like, whoa, that was so intense. I thought for sure that I was done right there. I was going to go see Jesus face to face right there. And I just said, I'm following Jesus. And he just walked away kind of angry. Didn't say anything else. He just walked away. Man, which brings me to another point real quick. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in that name. Not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm. You say the name of Jesus, and either people are going to be drawn to you or they're going to flee, right? And this guy just took off, and I was like, thank you, Lord. So Onesimus here, I can really see the conversation I'm sure he was having with Paul. I messed up. I stole this from my master. I took off, and here I am a Christian now. I don't know what to do, and Paul says, I do. I'm going to write him a letter on your behalf. You know, I was reading as I was studying this last Friday. I was looking into this and I was thinking, you know, every one of us here, we are all Onesimuses. Every one of us. We are all Onesimuses. We have all been a slave to some kind of bondage, and we have all been delivered from that. We have all had a past like Onesimus here that God has graciously dealt with. So in a sense, I believe all of us here can really relate to Onesimus here. When we were found in our sin, our shame, broken, we didn't know what to do. We were like Onesimus here. How do I get back? How do I get back? Well, God provided a sacrifice. He sent his son Jesus to reconcile us to himself, to redeem us. God made a way for us to come back to him. We had no way to do it. We were lost. How else can we get back to God? And then we are drawn by his Spirit to realize that, hey, this is why Jesus went to the cross. So we have a way back. Paul intercedes for Onesimus here, and such is the case with the Lord interceding for us and on our behalf. Onesimus didn't know how to go back to his master. We were lost in our sin. We didn't know how to get back to God until the Spirit drew us and God opened the door and called us out of darkness. And it was like, hallelujah, we're back. We're back with our master. We're back with our king where we should be. Also, it's important to point out that the Apostle Paul, I believe that one of the things that are resonating here is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that states, "Blessed be God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted." I believe that this is also resonating here in this scripture and in this epistle. Because, see, it wasn't too far back when Paul was younger that he was named Saul of Tarsus. And he was persecuting Christians. And he was locking them up. And he was dragging families away and dragging them apart. And he was putting anyone who proclaimed the name of Jesus, he was putting them in chains. It wasn't long ago that Paul was Saul who was doing those things, right? So Saul gets saved. God knocks him off his high horse, if you will, on the road to Damascus. Paul's blinded. And what happened? What happened? The Lord spoke to a man by the name of Ananias, right? He said, "I want you to go by a street called Street. There's a man. I want you to lay hands on him to receive his sight and baptize him." Ananias says, "This guy? Saul, the torturer? The one who's been persecuting the church? Lord, this guy's bad news. You want me to go and lay hands on him so he can receive his sight and baptize him? Lord, this guy's evil. This guy's been persecuting the he doesn't deserve that." And the Lord says, "Ananias, go. I will show him, because he is a chosen vessel of mine, I will show him the things he must suffer for my name's sake. But you go, Ananias. You go and do this thing." So Paul can relate to being judged again, because Ananias comes to Paul, right? Paul receives his sight. He's baptized. Then Paul's on fire for the Lord instantly in Acts chapter 9. In fact, it goes from Paul being baptized to Paul started preaching in the synagogue Jesus Christ. It was like, bam, bam, he's preaching Jesus Christ. But the people are still going, "Not this guy. This guy persecutes Christians. Wasn't this the man that was arresting us? And now here he is proclaiming the same Jesus?" You know, and that was their first response. So Paul knows what it's like to have a dirty past, and then come and the Lord saves him, cleans him up, but he still has to deal with those things from the past. I really think that the heart of Paul reflects the heart of God here. I really do. I really think that Paul had insight into what was going on with Onesimus as he was trying to figure a way to get back. Paul was familiar with the fear, I'm sure, of going back and saying, "Well, they're not going to understand I'm a Christian now. You don't understand what I did back then. You know, you might be saying that. You know, you don't understand what I did back then. God does. He understands clearly. That's why he desires to save us. This is why it's so important that we get out and share our faith, folks. This is so important. It's so important for us to do that because there are many people in this world that are walking around in condemnation and they don't even have a clue. People are miserable. People are walking in darkness. The wrath of God is abiding on them and they don't even know it. We must have the urgency to share our faith with others. We must have that urgency. And you know, Paul is a tool here being used by God to reconcile Onesimus and Philemon. But it's also not just Paul's ministry here, but it's also a ministry God has given each and every one of us as believers. The ministry of reconciliation. If you put your marker in there and turn to the left just a few books, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just to the left, four books, you'll find 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and here it is, folks, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have all been given a responsibility, a ministry of reconciliation. See, we have been reconciled to Christ, so we know what reconciliation means. We know what it means to be lost and then be found. But to a dying world out there, God would desire to use us to reconcile the folks out there to him. He wants to be reconciled to his people out there, those who are walking in darkness. And we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That is so important, folks. That section of scripture is so important for us to recognize. God has given us the ability to be those who reconcile others to him. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. Are we using it? Are we using that ministry? I bet if we prayed about it, or if we were honest, you might know right off the bat, but there is somebody in all our lives that need to be reconciled. Maybe with God, maybe with another family member. There is somebody in our lives, and there's somebody in my life I'm praying on how to approach right now, that they need reconciliation to God. They need to be reconciled to him, and I'm praying God would show me when, how, where, and what to do, because it's going to be his work. It's going to be his work. I'm just letting the Lord know each night, Lord, I'm available. Lord, I'm available. What would you have me do, Lord? There's somebody in all our lives that need reconciliation. It's a beautiful ministry, and it's a ministry we're all a part of. Listen again what Paul says, going back to Philemon. Paul says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ. But here's the appeal. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who have I have begotten while in chains. See, Paul led the Onesimus to the Lord while he was in chains. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. The word Onesimus in itself, it actually means profitable. That name means profitable. But he says, as this man was once unprofitable, now he is profitable. He's changed. He's a new creation in Christ. Who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Here's Paul standing in the gap for Onesimus. Folks, we can do this too. God would desire for us to be those who stand in the gap for others, especially new believers. New believers who have to deal with their past. Use the ministry God has given you, the ministry of reconciliation, and ask God to lead you and guide you and be those who stand in the gap and help to reconcile others. He was once unprofitable, now he's profitable. I'm sending him back to you. Receive him. That is my own heart. He says, whom I wished, verse 13, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. In other words, Paul says, perhaps he left, perhaps this was God's plan, him running away, so that he could be saved, that he could come to the Lord, he could come back to you being useful, and come back to you forever. That he could come back to you, and be useful, be profitable, be useful for you. Perhaps this was God's plan, Paul says, that he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, Paul proclaims here, but more than a slave. More than a slave, a beloved brother. A beloved brother. I love that term, brother. You know, at the beginning, at the greeting that Paul gave us in verse 1 through 3, where he says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. The term brother, it's a very intimate term used. It's for us as believers. It means that we conduct our business as brothers. That means we conduct our business face to face with each other. That we are connected to one another. That we don't turn our backs on each other, but that we stay face to face with one another. It is a wonderful blessing to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says that much more here than just a slave coming back to you, but a dear brother, our beloved brother, excuse me, especially to me, but how much more to you, Philemon? How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? No longer is this man a slave. He's not just a slave anymore, but now he's a beloved brother in the Lord. He's coming back to you changed. He's coming back to you as your brother in the Lord. Conduct yourself with this man as a brother in the Lord. He can be, he says, more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. This man, Onesimus, was ministering to Paul while he was there after he got saved. As Paul proclaimed twice already, when he said, I wish I could keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He was being used by the Lord. God was doing some incredible work with Onesimus and with what was happening with Paul. And he was ministering to Paul. That's amazing to me. It's amazing how God pulls out slaves. all of us. And we're allowed to be used by him to minister to others, to encourage others, to lift others up. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, listen to this as the plea continues, receive him as you would me. Wow. Receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. This is the heart of God, folks. This is the heart of God right here. Receive him as you receive me. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. My Father is in me, I am in the Father. And Jesus goes on to say that those who love me, I love them as the Father has loved me and I love him. We have all been connected through Christ, in the love of Christ. And Paul says, receive him as you would receive me. And if there's any wrong or he owes anything, put that on my account. Folks, this is the heart of God. This is Jesus. We really see Jesus here. This is exactly what Jesus did for us. Our account, we owed a great debt. Our sin debt, it was up there. The wages of sin are death. What we owed was death, eternal death and separation from God. That was what we owed. That was the debt we all owed. But Jesus took our sin, all our shame, and he carried it to the cross for us. It was nailed to the cross. All of our sin and shame was done away with because Jesus put our sin on his account. Our sin debt went to Jesus. He lovingly took our sin, all our shame, all of our darkness, everything, and he went to the cross, and he bore our sin. He didn't just carry that sin, but the wrath of God was placed on him. The judgment of God for that sin was placed on him. He bore our sin. He suffered for our sin. He suffered in ways by the grace of God, thank you, Jesus. He suffered in ways we can't comprehend as he bore the sins of the world. He put our sin and our shame on his account. The Apostle Paul, here with the heart of Christ here, if he has wronged you or he owes you anything, put that on my account. I will stand up for this man. He's a brother in the Lord. I'm placing my stamp of approval on him. If there's anything owed, I'll pay it. Put it on my account. Paul goes on to say, though, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self beside. You owe me your own self. See, it was the ministry of Paul that led Philemon to the Lord. Through that ministry, Philemon, his debt was paid as well. You know, Jesus told a story of a man who had this debt, right? It was a great debt, a debt this man couldn't pay to his master. And there was no way to do it. And so the master forgives him of all his debt, right? Forgives him of the debt he couldn't pay. He says, you're forgiven. So that man who was forgiven of that debt that he couldn't pay, that man has someone under him. And this guy had the tiny little debt. Nothing like he owed. And he couldn't pay it. And so the guy had him thrown in prison and done away with. And the master who originally forgave this man of his big debt said, what do you think you're doing? Did I not forgive you of this tremendous debt? And this man with his little debt, you can't forgive? He says, away with you to prison, you're done with. Because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And that was the moral of the story that Jesus told. We must all recognize tonight we have been forgiven of a lot, folks. We have been forgiven of a huge debt, every one of us. But you know what? When we recognize that, we remember that, it also causes us to be grateful. It causes us to be thankful. And then when we have a thankful heart to the Lord, when we're grateful to Him, if we find it easier to surrender and submit to what God wants to do in our lives, right? When we recognize and remember what God has done for us, it's just, here I am, send me. Here I am, Lord. You've done so much for me. Here I am. Whatever you want, Lord. Whatever you want to do, here I am. Paul reminds him, Paul reminds him that you owe me even your own self besides. But again, Paul puts a disclaimer a few verses back. If you remember, Paul says, I don't want you to forgive this man, take this man back out of compulsion, like you, it's something you owe to me. He says, I want it to be voluntary. But when it comes to the debt, I think that the Apostle Paul is also reminding the rich man here, Philemon, that you've been forgiven of a great debt, buddy. You've been forgiven yourself. He says, yes, brother, verse 20, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. There's also Paul looking forward to possibly going and seeing him. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us that he ever made it to Colossae. There are ministers that were with Paul that obviously made it, but nothing really refers to him actually getting there, because it wasn't too much longer after Paul penned these words that he would be executed. You know, Paul is getting to the latter part of his life here. He is Paul the aged now. He's getting close. When he wrote these epistles from chains, it wasn't too much longer that Paul himself would go to be with the Lord. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Fellow prisoner in Christ. A fellow laborer. I love those terms as well. You know, it's been said, and I love it, that a friend is face to face. A laborer is shoulder to shoulder, and a soldier is back to back. And that's exactly how we should be as Christians, folks. Face to face in our conduct with one another. Shoulder to shoulder as we're plowing and working together for the Lord. And as soldiers, watching each other's back. Back to back. Side to side. Face to face. We really see the heart of God here in this small epistle. And we see the reconciliation that is going to take place. But I don't want you to miss the fact that we see Jesus here. Above all, we see Jesus. We see how God sent his Son to reconcile us to himself. He stood in the gap. Jesus stood in the gap for us, folks, when he paid that price for us. Perhaps tonight, you're here. I don't know where you're at spiritually and with the Lord. Only God knows that. But we always give you an opportunity, if you haven't been reconciled to Christ yet, to do that. Maybe you haven't stood and publicly proclaimed that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Well, the Bible does say that Jesus says if you confess him before men, he'll confess you before his Father in heaven. If you deny him before men, then he'll deny you before his Father in heaven. And I think a public proclamation is good, to publicly proclaim that you are placing your faith in Jesus Christ. He loves you. And if you haven't done that tonight, we want to give you a chance to stand for Jesus and invite him into your heart tonight. Invite him to be Lord and Savior. Be reconciled to God tonight. Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you been reconciled to God? We want to give you an opportunity to do that. So as we close, if you would like to pray this evening and receive the reconciliation, the pardon that God offers, I'd like you to stand. I want to pray with you, inviting him to be Lord and Savior. Don't leave this place without him, folks. I don't know where your hearts are at, but God does. And he loves you. And we plead from this pulpit every week to come to Christ, because time is short. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, we thank you for Onesimus. Lord, we can relate to this man. We were all slaves, Lord. We had all gone astray. We were all in foreign lands, wondering, how are we going to get back to life? How are we going to get back? There's got to be more than just this life. We've all been there, Lord. And then Jesus stepped into our life. No, he stepped into our hearts, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, that we could be reconciled to you. Thank you, Lord, that you call us children of God, no longer children of the darkness. But now we have the right to cry out to you, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you that you interceded for us when we had no hope, Lord. You made a way, and we give you all praise this evening. And thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We continue to worship and praise you. We give you all thanks this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.